sour the condition, the reason that I'm here. So I got a message. Shouldn't have seemed out of the blue. And I've been told you got to be ready to pray, you got to be ready to preach, you got to be ready to die at a moment's notice with your call. And so it shouldn't have been out of the blue, but it kind of caught me by surprise. Tiffany was preaching to me, and pastor sent me a message, said you're gonna be up in the pulpit here tomorrow. So she had a lot of good points. I added 12% for copyright reasons, and we're gonna look at it. Now, Miss Debbie's been doing a great job maintaining the website. If I was gonna title this, I'd call it "Looking at Lying," but we've got some potpourri in the spirit of Pastor Hain to go through first. So, if you turn with me to Psalms chapter 2, I was struck by this. This would have been this morning. Psalms chapter 2, verse 7. And it's you look at your mentors, and you see the depth of their knowledge, and you kind of feel like you're in a kiddie pool in the low end, in the shallow end. Maybe you got your floaties on, but I'm thankful that God even meets me in the shallow end. So right here in verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, "Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." So the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, we know to be Jesus Christ, and he's kind of almost generationally, the Father had named him the begotten Son, and then Jesus Christ is turning around and naming us here his begotten Son. And I'm just thankful when we do meet him that we have the opportunity to praise him. And it was just an extra special time where I didn't cast that off as, "Oh, that was too easy. Everybody sees that." It was a moment of glory, and I'm thankful for that. So to get into the crux of the message, we're looking at lying. We'll just go back a page or two to Psalms 1. I'm looking at verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And as I pondered that, I thought of it's called a bubble level, and I don't know if everyone knows what that is, but some instruments will. It's very important that they're level this way and that way. So what they'll do is they'll put a curved piece of glass and a little bubble inside of it. And so if you're just a little bit off, you're outside of that ring. You might be a half a bubble off, a whole bubble off, but that idea of meditating on his law day and night, that if we're just a little bit off, we're sacrificing our relationship with God. Amen. To move closer to Satan. And that's unfortunately what's been on my heart tonight to look at is what some have lovingly termed crazy Christianity, the stuff that you don't look at university, but the spirits, the Satan specifically, to look at why we lie. I think we need to look at the father of lies. But I'm getting ahead of myself. If you'll turn to Psalms 4, chapter 2. "O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing sale?" That term leasing, it's taken on a modern definition that doesn't fit the idea of like buying something that you can't afford. You lease it, you just rent it out. You can put less money down and just pay for the usage of it. But that's not what we're talking about here. Leasing in this tense actually basically means lying. And we see it again. The only other time it's used in our Bible is in Psalm chapter 5, verse 6. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. And that's the fruit of our lies, is bloodshed and deceit of men. It's interesting, as we prepared for this, as this talk on lying, I found there's a number of words that weren't in our Bible. White lies, half-truths, and I'm not surprised when you've got a universe to run, you really don't have time to sugarcoat things. You just give it straight. And I think the reason for leasing in these two verses has to do with the why. What is the motive behind the lie? And we see that if you back up again to Psalm chapter 4, verse 2. How long, the second half there, how long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? So we want, our desire is to obtain more. We want to look better. We want to be in possession of more. We want more than God would have us to be content with. And so now we're gonna look at that father of lies in Isaiah 14. And I just have to thank Pastor Hain. He had recommended a book of the Bible in chronological order, and this verse is very near to the front. Isaiah chapter 14, and I'm going to start reading in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, and I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Do you see that power grab, that wanting more yes. than what we should be content with? Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and that did shake the kingdoms? And I just think of the one-third of angels that were convinced of this lie, that God said you'll have a place in hell, and they still thought the grass was greener. They saw something that Satan was willing to offer them. That Lucifer was willing to offer them, that God wasn't, and they took that. Finishing up with this last verse. That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoners. As I think on that just the destroyed cities, the world is a wilderness, I think of how much better it would be if we just were not able to lie. We asked somebody a question directly, and they gave us a direct answer. That it would be just such a transparency, just a first glimpse into what heaven will be like. That there won't be that is he just being nice, or is that really how he feels? Gosh, to be able to get a straight answer out of people. If you turn to Ezekiel 28, we're going to see the tail end of this this fall of Satan from heaven. Ezekiel 28, verse 13. And we're gonna see just a little bit of what how good God gave it to Lucifer, but how it wasn't enough for him. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou walked up and down in the midst of the stones. And as I look at that 14th verse, I just think it's noteworthy. I haven't studied it out enough, but the verb tense, the changing the verb tense in that, the art to wast to hast, just interesting. Picking up in 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. I just like you to know this will come back up, the value of the merchandise, that power grab again there. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountains of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Wouldn't it that was the last we saw of Satan, that he just went to his place. But what we find an interesting second occurrence, what I believe is a second occurrence, in 1 Kings. And 1 Kings chapter 22. And we'll start in the 20th verse. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall in Ramoth-Gilead? And one said unto this manner, and another said unto that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also, go forth and do so. And I don't think it takes a great deal of belief or theological prowess to see that you've got a heavenly entity that's willing to lie. So I've got to imagine it's a short list of possible possibilities as to who this lying spirit is, but clearly, clearly the clearly it wasn't given. His name was not noted here for a reason. Let's turn to Acts 16, and I hope this will all come full circle for us, so we can see that we can just see ourselves as a little less holy, the Wednesday crowd, that we can see the times that we times we avoid saying something because it might hurt somebody's feelings, that it's that we just call a lie a lie. We ask God for forgiveness, and that maybe we'd reach out to somebody and get on the up and up. So I'm in Acts chapter 16, and I'm looking at verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. Divination, you find a great example in Ezekiel 21:21, but it's basically the intent of the motive is to see into the future. They were looking into a liver in that verse. I think of modern day tarot cards. Actually, I right before I graduated high school, my mom thought it wise to see a fortune teller who told me I meet a beautiful woman with dark hair, which is glad for that. She also said there'd be a lot of money in my future. I'm still waiting on that. Divination. So picking up right in the middle of that verse, met us, which brought her master much gainsaying by soothsaying. So you can see it's a old, they were doing it back then. I think they're still doing it now. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." So she's got a reputation, and she's counterproductive to what Paul's trying to do here, but through her testimonies. "And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour." And I just think how amazing it is that these beings, these possessive spirits have they're like a bug, like near a bug zapper. They're seeing that light, and they just keep coming to what would be their destruction, what would be their demise. And I'd just like to make that a little more personal, that there are just because we're here on a Wednesday night doesn't mean that we're not succumb to the powers of Satan. It might be lying, it might be, it could be a multitude of things. But I pray that there'd be a healing from your coming to church.
Amen.
And when, picking up in verse 19, "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." So coming full circle, we see that the merchandise was more valuable than the people. This was something that needed to be settled in a court of law, because there was a loss of capital, and that injustice needed to be corrected in the eyes of these people that managed the soothsayer. It's been really dark. It's been really dark up until this point. So I would like, there to be a positive in this message. And if you'll turn with me to Proverbs, this will be our last verse. Because God doesn't leave us hanging, and I'd hope that He wouldn't leave me hanging up here. That we'd have some direction as to, if you're struggling with lying, what to do. We're looking in Proverbs chapter 30. Looking at verse 7. "Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." Honestly, there are varying degrees of ease when it comes to contentment. Some things are easier to be content with than others. And God has the power to balance all that, that you could be blind to how much of a mess your house is, or that you'd be happy with the two meals you get a day. It's a matter of believing that He can answer that prayer, and it's well within His will, because that contentment allows you to be more in the center of that bubble, more near, more nigh to Jesus.
Amen.
I think we're gonna maybe one more song and then a business meeting.
That'll work.
Okay.